Tonight we're looking at Psalm 15, verses 1 through 6, and I'm giving my message this title, A Man After God's Own Heart. A pastor and his family received as a gift a sterling tea set that a family member gave them just as a reminder of her love. It was a beautiful antique tea service, beautifully made, and it sat on a stand in the dining room of that pastor and his family. There was only one problem with the sterling tea set, and that is the pastor and his family absolutely could not use it. And here's why. Before the lady gave it to them, she had the tea set chemically coated so that it wouldn't tarnish. She told them as she gave it to them, if you ever put hot water in this, it will ruin the finish. I remind you, it was a tea set. It looked great, but it was absolutely unusable. So many Christians are like that. Look great, unusable. We look wonderful, but we allow things, sometimes things you can't see on the surface. We allow things to creep into our lives and stand in the way of God using us the way God most desires. You know, I'm reminded that the church was never meant to be a china cabinet where precious pieces are put on display and safely stowed out of harm's way. I don't know about you, but growing up we had a china cabinet filled with pieces of china that we absolutely never, ever, 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 ever were going to use. Maybe if the Pope came to visit, we would have used them, but the likelihood of him visiting in a Baptist home was very, very low. So we never got them out. Well, the church is not meant to be a china cabinet. The church is meant to be a working kitchen where well-worn vessels are filled again and again to serve God. God wants to use us to provide His nourishment to a spiritually starving world, to provide His water of life to a dying world. God's not looking for sterling silver tea sets that He can't ever use. He's looking for the kind of vessels that don't need to be tucked away somewhere, but that can be sent out into the world and used for His glory. He's looking for men and women after His own heart. And so tonight I want to talk to you about a man after God's own heart, a psalm written by a man that the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, written by David. Now, the Word of God tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. I've often thought it's a good thing the Lord tells us that about David, because there were times in his life you wouldn't have guessed that he was a man after God's own heart. There were times when he got involved in great sin, and yet he always returned to where God wanted him to be because his heart beat for God. I want us to read his words together. Let's stand together as we read the words that the Holy Spirit of God put in David's mouth as he wrote this psalm, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and takes no evil or does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. This is the Word of God. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your Word. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to speak your Word to these, your precious people. Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way and, Lord, speak a word of challenge, conviction, courage, truth, and encouragement to your people tonight. We'll give you glory and honor for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 15 begins with two questions. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who will travel in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Talking about the dwelling place of God there in the temple. These are two questions that really get at the same thing. David was asking, Lord, who is the kind of person who can come close to you? Who's the kind of person that you approve? God, who's the kind of person who is chasing after your heart? For us today, the question is this: how can you and I live in such a way that we enjoy fellowship with God and closeness to God? How can we be the kind of people who God can use most fully? And so Psalm 15 verse 1 asks that question: God, what's the kind of person who can really come to you? And then look in verse 5. There's the answer. He who does these things shall never be moved. In other words, this is the kind of person that this psalm describes is the kind of person who stands strong spiritually. This is the kind of person whom God can most use. Now, in the verses between verse 1 and verse 5, the Word of God gives us several different characteristics of a person after God's own heart. And so I want to talk to you about several characteristics of someone who is after God's own heart. The first characteristic is this: a person after God's own heart is a person of moral uprightness. A person of moral uprightness. We see that in verse 2 of the text. When the Bible asks the question, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? The first answer is this: he who walks blamelessly and does what is right. There the Bible is describing moral uprightness. Now the word translated blamelessly there is a Hebrew word which means whole or sound. A blameless person is a whole person. A blameless person is someone who is well-rounded and grounded. The Bible says that the person who can dwell in the presence of the Lord is the one who walks blamelessly. Now the word blameless there does not mean sinless, or else there'd be no one who could qualify. Blameless instead means having a sound character, having integrity, and having undivided loyalty to God. The Lord came to Abraham and commanded him, walk before me and be blameless. He was calling Abraham to be wholly devoted to him. A life of moral uprightness, walking blamelessly, doing what is right, having a whole heart for God. There are too many half-hearted Christians. Too many people who say they follow Jesus Christ, but don't follow them with the wholeness of their heart. There's a scene from an old movie where one criminal is defending another criminal to a whole group of criminals. So it's all criminals, and this guy is talking about somebody who used to be the leader of this gang, and now he's gotten killed, and he's actually been killed by the one who's making this speech. And this criminal makes the speech and says this. Now you fellas have said some pretty mean things about this guy, some of which were true. He was a fiend and a thief and a terrorist, but on the other hand, he had a tremendous singing voice. Now, sometimes we wouldn't do it that way, but we justify wickedness in our own lives by amplifying the things we get right and then ignoring or minimizing the things we get wrong. You understand what I'm saying on that? We amplify the things we get right. We minimize the things we get wrong. And so we say, well, I've got all of these things that I know aren't right in my life, but on the other hand, I have a tremendous singing voice. A person after God's own heart is not just strong in one area and then making excuses in others morally. He strives to obey God fully. He strives to do all that God commands, and he does not waver in his commitment to the Lord. He's the same Monday through Saturday as on Sunday morning. He walks blamelessly. And that word walk again means his way of life. His total way of life is blameless. That means there's no cutting corners. There's no making excuses. There's no compartmentalization of his life to say, okay, here, here, and here, I'll be holy. Here and here, I won't care about it all that much. No, the Bible says that his walk is moral and upright, and then also his works are moral. Notice what the Bible says. He does what is right. He who walks blamelessly and does what is what right. That's his works. He sets his mind and his heart to doing what's right. That means a person after God's own heart is actively engaged in doing righteous things. If you look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 39, Jesus describes what a life looks like that's filled with righteousness. He says that a life filled with righteousness involves feeding hungry people, giving water to thirsty people, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, visiting the prisoner. Do those things save you? No, but they show that you are saved. When you live a life of uprightness, it shows that you belong to God. And so being after God's own heart means having an active, proactive, moral uprightness. It means there's this intentional godliness and blamelessness that will characterize your life. And then there's a second characteristic the Word of God gives us of someone who is after God's own heart. The second characteristic is true words. First of all, moral uprightness. Secondly, true words. Now look in verses 2 and 3. As verse 2 continues, it says, "And speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue." There are two lines here. Both of them have to do with speech. Both have to do with the words we say. The Bible says in the first line that a man after God's own heart says certain things. He says truth. He speaks truth in his heart. Notice that truth begins in the heart. A truthful heart will result in truthful speech. An upright man, a man after God's own heart, sets his heart to telling the truth. So that's what he does say. But then notice what he does not say. He does not slander or backbite with his tongue. He's, you know, backbiting and slandering and gossip probably won't get you put into prison, but they can keep you from being what God wants you to be. R.G. Letourneau, whose company manufactured earth-moving equipment, once told about a scraper in his company, and they called this model the Model G. Someone asked one of his salesmen one day what the G stood for, and the salesman was pretty quick on the trigger. He answered almost instantly. He said, "Well, I guess that G stands for gossip, because like gossip, this machine moves a lot of dirt, and it moves it really fast." Well, a man after God's own heart doesn't look for opportunities to spread dirt on others. He doesn't look for occasions to speak ill of others. He doesn't spread rumors. He doesn't look for opportunities to criticize or to share gossip. Sins of speech are often the biggest sins in the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, sins of speech are usually the biggest sins that we ever deal with. Would you agree with me on that? The Bible says that if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. I've been told that the order of service at a church in Red Cloud, Nebraska, once listed the sermon topic as gossip. Immediately following that was the next hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." There's a need for us to confess and forsake sins of speech. Now, the word confess in the New Testament literally means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. You'll never abandon a sin until you say that sin is the same thing that God says it is. As long as there's an excuse or an alibi, you'll never confess and forsake that sin. As long as you call your temper something other than ugliness and sin, you'll never confess it. You'll never forsake it. Until you call your pride what it is, you'll never be forgiven because you'll never really truly confess it. And as long as you call lying and gossip something other than what it is, gossip and speaking evil, you'll never be in a position to be forgiven. The prayer of a man after God's own heart is, "Lord, give me a truthful tongue. And then, Lord, give me a kind tongue." I want to ask you, are there some harsh words that you've spoken that you need to bring to the Lord and ask forgiveness of? Are there harsh words that you've spoken that you need to go to someone else, maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, and ask forgiveness of? Is there some gossip that you've done that needs to be put right? The Bible says that someone who has a heart after God's own heart will be characterized by true words. Number three, the Bible shows us that a person after God's own heart will be characterized by kind actions. kind actions. Look in verse 3 of the text. The Bible says that this type of person does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. He does no evil to his neighbor. That means he treats other people kindly. He does not take up a reproach against his friend. The word reproach there means a slur or hurtful words. It gets at our speech again. But again, it's talking about basically showing kindness to others with your actions and your words. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever heard of what's been called the waiter rule? It's called the waiter rule. It comes from columnist Dave Barry. And Dave Barry once said this. If you're out to eat with somebody and that person is nice to you but rude to the waiter, that person is not a nice person. They're nice to you but not nice to the person that's serving them. That's not a nice person. And the basic thing of the waiter rule is the way you treat somebody who you perceive as of lower status than you shows what kind of person you really are. So, it's a great rule not only to apply to others, but certainly and first to apply to ourselves. How do you treat someone when it really doesn't help you to treat them well? Have you ever had this happen to you? Have you ever had someone who ignored you or was unkind to you, and then later on, for some reason, you were in a position where you could be a benefit to that person, and then they changed altogether how they talked to you? Can I tell you something? They're still the same person in all likelihood they were earlier on. And I'm not telling you not to give them the benefit of the doubt, but I am telling you to remember that that might still be what their character is. Now, I'm not here to talk about judging other people. That's not what this message is about at all. But I am talking about our own hearts. Do we treat people better when we think we can get something from them than when there's really no advantage for us? How do you treat someone who can't do you any real favors and who don't match you in status? Do you snub them? Are you rude to them? Or are you kind to them? The Bible says that the person who can dwell in the presence of the Lord is one who does no evil to his neighbor. And your neighbor is anybody that the Lord brings close to you. Whether that's your next door neighbor or across the street neighbor or the person you see in the supermarket line, whoever God brings close to you, you're called to be kind to. And so the Bible talks about kind actions. Number four, the Bible gives us this characteristic of a person after God's own heart. A person after God's own heart has high ideals. In other words, a person after God's own heart will admire the right things in other people. Verse 4. The Bible says in Psalm 15, verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person, an evil person, is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Here the psalmist shows us that a man after God's own heart is marked by the people who he admires. The Bible says a vile person is despised. The Hebrew word for despised there literally means light or lightweight. And so the Bible says that when a person after God's own heart sees an evil person, he counts that person as a lightweight. But who honors those who fear the Lord. The word honor there is the absolute opposite of despised. It means heavy. The Hebrew word means heavy. So here's what the Bible is saying. These are opposite terms. A man after God's own heart looks at a vile person, a wicked person, a person who doesn't love the Lord, and he says, hey, he's a lightweight in my book. He doesn't carry any weight with me. On the other hand, a man after God's own heart looks at a person who fears the Lord and says, he's a heavyweight with me. He carries a lot of weight with me. No matter what his status is, no matter where he's from, no matter what his background is, no matter what his education level is, if he honors the Lord and fears the Lord, he holds weight with me. Who do you admire? Who do you admire? And why do you admire them? It's amazing who our society has chosen to admire. It's amazing how interested we are in what people in the celebrity world have to say about all kinds of things, and we give weight to what they have to say. I'm amazed. I'll read every now and then in a magazine or something. There will be advice from a Hollywood star on marriage. They're lightweights when it comes to giving advice on marriage in most cases. And yet so many times the people who really have something to say about marriage and families and kids and all of those things don't get the weight that they should get even in our own eyes. The Bible says that a person who has a heart for God is a person in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but honors those who fear the Lord. That phrase, fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord, occurs over and over and over and over again in the Word of God. It appears more than 300 times in the Old Testament, different verses, different references that talk about the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Can I just start out by saying to fear the Lord means to fear the Lord. Just that simple. I'm not trying to explain it away. Sometimes we try to explain it away, and I'll give you an explanation and an expansion. But fearing the Lord means I am afraid of displeasing or dishonoring my God. Not because I think he hates me, but because I love him so much. And because I love him so much, I want to please him. One person said it this way: the fear of the Lord is the continual awareness that God is watching and weighing every one of my thoughts, words, actions, and attitudes. The fear of the Lord is a reverential trust of God, an absolute desire to please him, a fear of displeasing him, and a hatred of the same things he hates. The Bible says that a person after God's own heart honors those, gives weight to those who fear the Lord. So the Bible talks about the high ideals of someone who has a heart for God. Number five, the Bible tells us that a person who's after God's own heart has sacrificial loyalty. Sacrificial loyalty. Look in verse 4 of the text. The Bible says, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That verse of scripture is so important just to me personally. Because when I make a commitment to someone, I want to keep that commitment even if it hurts me. Have you ever had somebody make a commitment to you and then they backed out of the commitment because it became hard for them to keep that commitment? We've all had that happen to us. The Bible says that a person after God's own heart swears to his own hurt and does not change. We could paraphrase it this way: he keeps his promises at all times and is faithful even when it hurts. I want to share with you a story, and it's a sort of involved story, but it illustrates in really practical terms what it means to have this type of commitment to say, I'm going to keep my word even if it hurts. Author Larry Burkett tells about an antique dealer named Roy who bought what he thought to be Thomas Jefferson's desk, which had disappeared during the Civil War. After he got the desk and began to examine it, the man concluded that the desk was not actually Thomas Jefferson's desk, but it was simply a good reproduction, and so he had included it in one of his auctions. On auction day, a woman came in, loved the desk, and promised to pick it up and pay the next day. Before the auction, a bidder by the name of Tom came and examined the desk. He said, "Did you get a good price for that desk that you have a hold on, Roy?" And Roy said, "Well, just what I put into it, I'm going to get back the money tomorrow." Tom said, "I'll give you twice what you paid right now." Roy said, "You're crazy, Tom. It's not an original. It's just a copy of Jefferson's desk." Tom said, "No, Roy. Only the inside of the drawers have been replaced. I'm looking. That chestnut is 18th century. The craftsmanship is absolutely original." So he thought he had a Jefferson desk. Then he thought he didn't have a Jefferson desk. He promised to sell it to a woman at the same price he had bought it for, a very low price, thinking it was reproduction. Now he's found out it's the real thing and very expensive. What's he going to do? Well, when the woman arrived the next morning, Roy explained what he'd learned from his friend Tom. The woman said, "Well, then you won't sell it." He said, "Yes, I will. I gave you my word. I'll sell you the desk." Then the woman began to think about the responsibility of owning a piece of furniture that valuable. She told Roy that she'd settle for a good reproduction. So Roy sold the desk to a museum. He presented them, the woman, with a beautiful reproduction of the desk, plus a check for $100,000 that he had gotten from the museum. Why? Because he had promised her that desk, and he didn't go back on his word even when he could have. You say, well, I think I could debate somebody on that. Well, that's okay. But for Roy, he realized his integrity was worth more than a short-term profit. That's what it means to have a heart after God's own heart. To say, okay, if I give you my word, even if it hurts me to keep my word, I will keep my word. No one has trouble keeping his word when it's to your own advantage. But how about when the conditions have changed and your promise or your agreement that you made is no longer to your advantage? Do you fulfill your promise or do you find some way to get out of it? The psalmist says that God approves of people who keep their promises even when it hurts them to do so. And so far we've seen five different characteristics: sacrificial loyalty, and then before that we saw high ideals, and then kind actions, and then before that true words, and then before that we saw moral uprightness. I want to give you one last characteristic of a person after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart is marked by honest dealing. Honest dealing. Look in verse 5 of the text. Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. Now, when the Bible says he does not put out his money at interest, that should not be seen as a commandment against making a loan to someone. Instead, it's a commandment against making a loan with the intention of charging huge interest to hurt the other person. It's loan sharking. It's taking advantage of someone who doesn't have something and making a loan at an exorbitant interest. So he does not put out his money at interest. Why? Because he deals honestly. And he does not take a bribe against the innocent. In other words, he cannot be swayed that someone should be treated unjustly because of money that somebody's put in his pocket. Honest dealing. Now, this is just simple bread and butter stuff, but the Bible says that all of this stuff adds together and makes up the kind of person who can approach God. This is what God is looking for in the lives of his people. In ancient China, the people desired security from the barbaric hordes to the north. So they built the Great Wall of China. You know about it. It was too high to climb over. It was too thick to break down. It was too long to go around. Security absolutely guaranteed. The only problem was that during the first 100 years of that wall's existence, that wall, China's Great Wall, was breached and invaded 3 times. So was the wall a failure? No. Not once did any of the barbarians climb over the wall or break through the wall or go around the wall. You say, well, how did they get through the wall? Well, the answer lies in human nature. They simply bribed a gatekeeper and then they marched right through a gate. The fatal flaw in the Chinese defense was placing too much reliance on a wall and not putting enough effort into building character into the gatekeeper. God is looking for men and women of character and holiness. God is looking for boys and girls of character and holiness. People who have been saved, transformed, and show that we're saved by the way we live our lives. Notice what the Bible says in the last verse of the text. He who does these things, he who lives a life marked by these things, shall never be moved. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we spend just a moment before the Lord in prayer. Remember what I said earlier on in this message. What the Bible is describing here is not the way you get into heaven. The only way you can get into heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross to pay the price for your sins and rose from the grave to give you eternal life. But what the Bible is describing here is what the character of someone who's on their way to heaven should look like. And notice how many of the things we talked about, in fact, every one of these things, talk about how we speak to people, the truth we tell to people, the kindness we show to people, the justice and the righteousness with which we treat people. God is looking for those things. And the Bible says that when those things are present in our lives, then we're standing on solid ground. We'll never be moved. And we're walking in fellowship with our God. I ask you tonight, and I know I'm speaking to Christians tonight, primarily. And so I just want to start by asking you as a Christian, when God looks at you, when others look at you, when God hears you, when others hear you, are you living a life, are you saying those things that God says characterize a person after his own heart? Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you that through the power of your cross, our lives have been transformed. We thank you that through your resurrection, you have given us victory over every sin. We thank you that because of the power of your Holy Spirit living in us, we can live lives that are pleasing to you and day by day be transformed more and more into your image. So, Lord God, I pray for those in this room. Lord, some of us here tonight just coming before you just need to say, Lord, put a guard over my lips and my mouth that I would say those things that please you. Forgive me for the times that I've gossiped or the times I've told lies, for the times that I've hurt someone with the words I've said. Lord, I just pray that you give us grace tonight to agree with you that those sins of speech are sins and just lay them out in front of you so that you can forgive and cleanse those sins through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who tonight just need to come to you and say, Lord, there's been somebody I've treated unkindly. Someone that I've treated like they were meaningless because they didn't have anything they could do for me. And so I've sort of brushed them aside or treated them with contempt. Or maybe the opposite. Maybe there are those of us tonight who we know we've been treating someone well just so we could take advantage of that person. Lord, forgive us of that. We know that's sin. We ask you, God, to forgive us. Lord, help us to move beyond that and to treat people, everybody, with kindness, because that's how you treated us. Then, Lord Jesus, I pray for us to have hearts that admire and respect those who fear you. May those people be our examples. May we honor those who honor you. And Lord, with all of our hearts, may we fear you and may we walk with you. We'll give you glory, honor, and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name, amen.